Father, we worship and honor you. We thank you for visiting us with your presence as we go into the word. Like Moses said, if your presence doesn't go with us, we will not leave this place. We beseech you that this same presence, and even an increasing measure, will follow us into your word, so that I will deliver it as I should, as an oracle of God, with fresh unction and anointing from heaven. I ask that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everybody that will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, online, at home, so that the word will flow freely, Father, from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause all our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that, Lord, as I speak, that the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great and sufficient measure to follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I further pray as I speak that, Lord God, I also ask that I will deliver the word with precision. I will redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, indeed as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings mentioned in their individual lives, agreed individually and said, Amen. This afternoon I will be finishing my message on children, disciples and sons. It so happens that today is the day of trumpets. It was yesterday, but if you look at the Jewish calendar, they put yesterday and today, and there's a reason. Feast of Trumpets yesterday fell on a Sabbath because it was Saturday. So they don't blow the trumpet on Saturday because of the rest. So they now blow it on the day after, which is today. This prophetic instructional message that I'm bringing to you is a trumpet, a clarion call to the body of Christ for the people of God to move from being just children of God to actual disciples. And a lot of people think they are disciples and they are not. And that's why this message is going to clarify that in a few minutes. And then from disciples to become manifested sons. Now, this concept of manifested sons is not very well known in the church at large. Majority of evangelical and Pentecostal Christians are ignorant of this truth of the manifested sons of God, because in our eschatology, which is just the study of the end time, we put off everything about glory and manifestation to the millennium. In other words, we're going to get glorified bodies when Jesus comes, and then during the millennium we're going to manifest the glory of God. In particular, and I want to, by the grace and the mercy of God, I speak by the grace and the mercy of God, but by unction, revelation, and authority. The Pentecostal and evangelical mindset is this: the Feast of Tabernacles is only going to be celebrated in the millennial reign. This is the thinking. And I want to say this before I even say what I want to say. The thinking is not wrong. It's just that it is incomplete. The thinking is this: when Jesus comes at the rapture, and the Bible says at the last day the trumpet will be blown and the dead in Christ shall rise, they believe that that is the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets. Then when Jesus comes physically, you know, and Satan is taken and bound and put in the bottomless pit, which will remove sin from the earth, that is equivalent to the Day of Atonement. And when the nations of the earth now start coming to Jerusalem to come and worship Jesus when he's there physically, that is the nations come to the Feast of Tabernacles. That interpretation may not be wrong, but if you study the Bible carefully, you will find that it cannot be that alone. Otherwise, it means everything we have is put off to the millennium. However, the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews that we are to taste of the powers of the age to come now. Not only that, if you look at Isaiah 60, which is the main scripture that describes the coming of the nations in the Feast of Tabernacles, that nations will come to the brightness of our rising, it says that darkness, yea, gross darkness. So it cannot be the millennium. There's no darkness in the millennium. It's here. It's here. You know, if you look at the scriptures carefully, you will see that that understanding, while it may, you can apply it, you know, it actually is, we have an application that is before that. And in particular, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verses 10, 11, said that the life of God will be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That's not in the millennium. In the millennium, our flesh will not be mortal, it will be immortal. Yet the scripture says that the life of God will be made manifest in our mortal flesh. It means, therefore, there is going to be a manifestation of the glory of God and a fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles before Jesus comes. And it is that I address today in this message. And I'm also fulfilling a prophetic scripture. I am lifting up my voice as a trumpet. I didn't plan this. I did not plan that it would be today that I would preach this message and that the Feast of Trumpets would fall on a Sunday and a Saturday. I didn't plan that. It was God. And that is why this message has such prophetic significance, and I believe it is going to herald in the glory of God that is going to come to the church. You know, there's another significant thing which I want to mention, and it is this. If you look at Isaiah chapter 18, we can quickly go there. We'll come back to this message. I'm giving this prophetic overview of the message. It talks about the nation beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. You can look at it in the King James. You can also look at it in the New King James. You know, and it speaks about woe to the land. That woe is not for the people, it's for the leaders. Because Nigeria has had and still has a lot of corrupt and terrible leaders. And God is telling them, woe to you, I'm coming. When my church comes, you're going to see, it's going to be the day of my vengeance. But that's a message for another day. I don't want to get off into that. Then it says in verse 3, which is what I am doing now. All you inhabitants of the world and dwellers of the earth, see ye, when he lifted up an ensign, the ensign is like a banner, on the mountains. He's talking about the mountains of Zion. It's these same mountains he speaks about in Isaiah chapter 52, I think it is, when he says, how beautiful are the feet of them upon the mountains that bring forth tidings of great joy. And he goes on to say, and they say unto our God, unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. He's talking about the manifestation of the sons of God. The cities of Judah are the cities of the tribe of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, in ancient Israel, it was natural, physical Judah. But today, he's speaking about Christians that become like Jesus. He's speaking to us. Like Paul said, you know, so many thousands of years ago, he said, no doubt, does God take care for oxen? He said, no doubt, this is speaking to us. You see, prophetic shadows, it takes revelation to see how a prophetic shadow has application to us today. So as I speak now, Isaiah chapter 58, he says, cry aloud, lift up your voice as a trumpet. I am blowing the trumpet for the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles in this day and in this hour. Calling the church to go from children And it is sad, but it is true. Majority of the church today, including many of the pastors, leaders, and bishops, are spiritual children. And God says this, said, that ye be no more children, because God cannot do his work through spiritual children. He wants us to grow up. Like he says in Ephesians chapter 4 that Pastor Lalu read from earlier on when he was introducing the church. That we may grow up into him in all things. This is the will of God. And I like that scripture because it doesn't leave anything. It said in all things. Because the carnal mind will always try and say, we can't do that, No, the Bible says in all things. In all things. Grow up into him in all things. The world is waiting for a company of Christians that have grown up into Christ in all things and will demonstrate the same power, the same glory, watch this, the same righteousness, which is both right standing and right doing, that Jesus demonstrated when he was here. You know what Jesus said to them? He said, which of you convinceth me of sin? Can you say that? We should be able to. You should be able to. You should be able to tell people, can you convince me of any sin? Have I sinned against you? Like Moses said, like Samuel said, I've not taken any man's ox. I've not taken any man's, food. I've not taken any man's, I've not taken anything from them. The standard of righteousness is being raised up as I speak. God is not coming for a dirty church. Where people think the rapture is going to happen tomorrow. There is no rapture until there is a glorious church in the earth that has no spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any sort of thing, because that is the church he's going to present to himself. If that church is not there, he cannot come because he has nothing to present to himself. It's very important that we demolish these traditional strongholds in our minds. Putting off the Feast of Tabernacles to the millennial reign, putting off the glory of God to the millennial reign. We are going to have all of those things in the millennial reign, but it would have been fulfilled here first. Another very important point I want to make along this line is this: God is not a God who does things in bits and pieces. He's a God of complete. He does things completely because he's a perfect God. You and I, there are three feasts in Israel. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. When you get born again, Bible says Christ is our Passover. Every Christian who is born again has experienced Passover. Every Christian who is baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaks in tongues has experienced Pentecost. Why would then God not allow us to experience Tabernacles? If we experience Passover here, and we experience Pentecost here, why will God not put Tabernacles in the millennial reign? It doesn't make any sense. It means that there must be a fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles here. Give the Lord a clap offering. So, we are as Christians to grow from being children to becoming disciples and then to becoming what I call manifested sons. We some of us are sons, we're mature, but we're not manifested. And in my last lesson, my last teaching on this, I demonstrated, and I'm going to quickly recap it, what a manifested son is like by using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. Again, I want to say something that is very important. I've said it many, many times, but it bears repetition because some new people may be listening to me now. When Jesus was on earth, he did not operate as God. I didn't say he wasn't God. I said he did not operate as God. I was ministering for a church yesterday. We did the recording here. It was a virtual meeting and they heard it in Lagos. And I want to use that illustration here. He operated as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit with the Spirit without measure. Spirit without measure doesn't really mean you can't measure. It just means it's very, very large. I gave you that illustration during the Bible study. There was a time he ministered to a man who was blind. The man started seeing, but didn't see clearly. A spirit without measure should have just got it instant if it's not measurable. And then he now laid hands on him second time, and then the man now saw clearly. What we're saying is that The spirit without measure is just an expression of saying something that is very large in magnitude. So the Lord Jesus, when he was here, he was not operating as God. He was not omnipotent, he was not omniscient, and he was not omnipresent. When he was in Galilee, he was in Galilee. He didn't know what was going on in Jerusalem, except when God showed him by revelation. But he didn't have it 24/7 like God has it 24/7. Now, in order to be able to understand this, I used a very simple illustration. It's actually been in my heart for maybe a year or two. I've just never preached it in church. But I preached for the first time yesterday, and I want to make mention of it now. It's a beautiful illustration. The Bible says that the invisible things of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. The internet is like God. It's not God, of course. It's like God. All information on earth is in the internet. If you want to know anything about history, geography, mathematics, medicine, if you just put it in Google, it will be a search. You press the button, it will download the web page, and all the information is there. Now, your computer or your iPad is like the Christian. You don't have all that knowledge on the internet, but you have access to it. And if you have a good iPad or a good computer, the memory on your computer can be so large, the RAM, you know, it can be in gigabytes. You know, we have all kinds of things now. We have, you can have 1,000 gigabytes, which is a terabyte. You know, you can even have 10 terabytes and so on and so forth. But let's keep it simple. You can increase the capacity of your iPad, the memory capacity, and you can also increase the speed of your link to the internet. There are some, if you're using different internet providers, have different speeds. Some speeds are like, 10 kilobytes per second, 50 kilobytes per second, 100 kilobytes per second. Some are in megabytes per second. Now, if you are able to get the highest possible speed, there's a new technology that is coming up. It's called 5G. That 5G technology is going to give us frequencies of operation that are far beyond what we're doing now. Well, everything we're doing now is less than, if I remember rightly, about 86 megahertz. But there is another range that is above that, that's going to take us into the gigahertz. Now, that technology is available. They're testing it a little bit now. When it becomes available, the download speed by which you get things from the internet will be so fast, it will be like instant. It is that technology that is now going to be used to make cars driverless. We already have driverless cars. I actually test drove a car like that in California about 2 years ago. William, you know, my son, Dara's husband, we went to Tesla. And, you know, we just said, he was thinking of buying one, but we didn't buy one later, now, probably get one later, And they allowed us to test drive it. So it's not something somebody told me. The thing will drive itself. I was inside the car, and I wasn't driving it. The car was driving itself, But what happens is this. The signal that the car is receiving from the cars around it via the internet is so fast, it can tell if a car in front of it is stopping, so it will stop itself. It can tell if it goes outside its lane. It will not go outside its lane. This is not science fiction, it's reality. Because of the speed of the uplink. Uplink is the speed by which your computer is sending its request to the internet, what we call the cloud. These are just computers all over the world that are all joined together. We call it, the cloud. And then the speed of the downlink. So, which is the speed at which the computer in the cloud is returning information back into your computer.
when that uplink and downlink speeds reach this mega gigahertz ranges of which we speak, what's going to happen is that the information you are getting will be instant. You know, normally when you're downloading something from a computer, you have to wait maybe one or two minutes, and then the thing is rolling. Then after a while, the page, you know, comes up. This one will not be like that. It will be within you, before you click your eye, before you can wink your eye, it's already there. Now, let's take it back to the spiritual. A Christian who grows up spiritually will increase his memory capacity, and he will increase his uplink and downlink connection to God, so that when he wants to know anything, he is not omnipotent, but he's connected to omnipotence. This is what the Bible means when it says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So when if he asks God anything, like the Lord Jesus Christ, let's use him as our example. A leper comes to him and says, "You can heal me if you will." He said, "I will instantly." You know why? If you say, "I will," it won't be instant. You know why? Your capacity is small. Your uplink and downlink speed is small. So it took Paul 2 weeks of intercession to overcome a storm. But the same Jesus did it in an instant. Peace be still. What's the difference? Capacity and speed. Is it clear? Is it clear? It's a very simple illustration, but it's very, very potent, because it really explains. So even though Jesus was not omnipotent, he was so connected to God. And his connection to God was operating at such a high speed. He's talking to the woman at the well. The woman comes to collect water. She's a Samaritan. They don't normally talk to Samaritans. He is a man, he's a Jew. The Holy Ghost, downlink, talk to her. "Give me water. I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. Why are you asking me for water?" You know? He said, "If you know who is talking to you, you would have asked him living water, and I'll give you this living water." I said, "You don't have anything to draw with. You know, why are you, how are you going to get the water?" So he said to her, you know, she said, "Our fathers told us that in this mountain we worship God. You know, you people, you Jews say, you know, we worship God in Jerusalem." Jesus said, "That's all religion." This is Olubi's paraphrase. "All that one is religion. Let me tell you something. You know, neither in Jerusalem nor on this mountain will you worship God. God is a spirit. Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You don't know, you guys, your information is limited because salvation is of the Jews." You know, now he says, another downlink. "Go and call your husband." "I have no husband." Downlink. Instant. "Yeah, you're right. You don't have a husband now, but you've had 5 husbands. And the person you're living with now is not your husband." He didn't have that information 15 minutes earlier. He got it in real time. Give the Lord a clap offering. That's what we call manifestation of the sons of God. He's not God. Well, he was God. Jesus was God. We are not God. We are like God. But we have that same capacity. We can develop that same capacity, develop our bandwidth, develop our uplink and downlink speeds, so to speak, with God, so that although we are here on earth, we are operating as though we are in heaven. You can now understand we're seated together with Christ in heavenly places. This is not pie in the sky. It's not science fiction. It's reality. This is what the Holy Ghost has been sent to come and teach us and to actualize in us, to cause to be made manifest in us. And so God wants us to grow from being children to become sons. But the in-between of that is discipleship. You cannot become a son unless you first of all become a disciple. In particular, you cannot become a manifested son. And we saw this, you know, in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's quickly look at it again. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6, quickly, very quickly,
Am I helping anybody here? Am I firing up anybody here? See, this is a trumpet. I'm blowing the trumpet to the body of Christ that this is where, this is the season for this manifestation, for the fulfillment of this manifestation. Luke chapter 6 and verse 19. And the Bible says, good, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, and he came down in verse 17 and stood in the plain with a company of disciples, you know, from all people, from all Jerusalem and Judea, sea coast of Tyre and Sidon. Watch this. Who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases? And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Now, this is the tremendous part of this thing. And the whole multitude, I'm talking about 15,000 to 20,000 people. We know that by a statistical estimate from feeding the 5,000. It's called the multitude. It says, beside women and children. So if every man has his wife and they have one child, which is not true, most of the time is usually more than that. But a conservative statistical estimate of a multitude is 15 to 20,000 people. It could be a little bit more, it could be a little bit less. The Bible says, sought to touch him. And there went what? Virtue out of him and healed. Did he say few? Did he say one? The reason why I know this is true is that the scripture is accurate and honest. When Jesus healed only one person in John chapter 5, in a multitude of important folk, the Bible says he healed only one. When Jesus healed a few people in Nazareth, the Bible says he healed a few. So when the Bible says that I healed all, it's true. Give the Lord a clap offering. Oh! Can you imagine the amount of power that was coming out of him to heal 20,000 people? That is what is known as the manifestation of the sons of God. Nobody in our generation has ever done this. We've thanked God for Smith Wigglesworth. He touched it a little bit, but not certainly not in this figure. We're looking at maybe a few, you know, 20, 100 people. They were used to, when he used to go to Sweden and some places, they would bring people on the road and he will heal them. You know, God will heal them through him. But that's a drop in the bucket compared to what the Bible is talking about here. Amen. And in my last message, I used an electrical illustration, you know, of conductors, insulators, conductors, and superconductors, you know, and I'll just quickly recap that again. You know, children are insulators. What does that mean? They cannot conduct the power of God through their physical bodies. Now, sometimes God can heal people through children coming from the air by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, so a lot of things we see in crusade grounds, you know, and this person God healed, is gifts of the Spirit. It's not conduction. It's not power through the physical body. The life God be made is not made manifest through the physical body. And we thank God for that. We do not despise your small beginnings. But God wants to move us beyond that. Because that one, it is limited and it is sporadic. In other words, it heals so many people, a few, you know, like the thing when the angel will come down from heaven and he will stir the water, and when one person gets healed, that's the kind of thing we have in our crusades today. Thank God for it. But we cannot change the nations with that. This is what is going to change the nations. So, you know, you children are like insulators. To use an electrical, you know, not any complicated physics, it's very, very simple. The reason why something can conduct electricity is because there are electrons that are free, that are not bound to a central atom. So when you apply a small voltage, the electrons can move. When the electrons are bound, then they cannot move. Okay? So that's what makes them insulators. A conductor is one that has free electrons so that once you put like a battery, a voltage across the end, then the electron can move and creates a current inside the wire. Then there are another level of conductors that are called superconductors. These superconductors have no resistance at all. None. Zero. So they conduct
electricity, when you put a voltage, the current is like it's infinite. And
spirit without measure.
It creates a magnetic field around it. So if you bring any other conductor near it and you move it, it has to be moving. It will generate a current. And that's what happened when Jesus was moving around. He had this atmosphere, this field, this spiritual field of the power of God, spiritual magnetic field. Whenever, the reason why it did not work in Nazareth, the reason why it worked in a very limited fashion in Judea and Jerusalem was their unbelief. So they had no free electrons. Everything was bound to their unbelief. But whenever people had free electrons, so to speak, you know, which we can call a kind of a type of faith, when they had faith, and they moved in that magnetic field, instantly current would generate and they'll get healed. That's what happened with the woman with the issue of blood. She came in faith. She said, "If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole." Took a risk and watched it. She was moving. She was moving. She moved. She touched him instantly. Power. The power was always there. It went into her body and she was healed. Jesus didn't even know. Jesus was not consulted. He didn't have a word of wisdom. He didn't have a word of knowledge. God, the Holy Spirit didn't say, "Oh, heal that woman." No. The power was there. The woman tapped into it by moving in faith. And you see that the majority of the miracles Jesus did in the ministry, this is how it was done. Remember the guys who came with a man who was sick with the palsy? They tore the roof off Peter's house because they couldn't get him because of the crowd. Jesus was teaching, you know, and the Bible said the power of the Lord, the magnetic field was there, so to speak. The power of the Lord was present to heal the scribes and the Pharisees, but none of them got healed because of a lack of faith. But those guys, they tore the roof. The Bible says, and Jesus looked up and saw their faith. How can you see faith? It says, "Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Their action demonstrated their faith. And Jesus said, "Take up your bed and walk." Instantly, the man got healed. Hallelujah. That I gave all of that because we need to have understanding of how these things operate. It's not magic. It's laws. It's spiritual laws. And all the people who did around Jesus, they got healed. Look at Mark chapter 6. God help, have mercy. Am I helping anybody here? I don't know about you, but I'm preaching me happy. He said, "Whithersoever he entered into villages." I would say villages. Turn to your number, say plural, not one village. "Or cities. Or country." This is an amazing statement. If it was not in the Bible, it's difficult to believe. But it is true. "They laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were..." Scream it, somebody. Manifest. The life of God in his physical body was being made manifest. This is what the Bible calls manifested sons. These are not sons that are just mature. They are manifesting. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 10 and 11. That the life of God be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The Apostle Paul speaks of this truth, you know, by describing it as a transformation of the physical body. Paul said, "I've not got there yet." He said, "I've not got there, but I forget the things which are behind. I press on for those things which are before." He said, he called it that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. It's not a resurrection, it's a transformation. Where the physical body has been transformed by the life of God that is being made manifest through it. Getting rid of the sin nature, you know, so that there is no resistance to the power of God. It was reserved for this end time. The early church saw it by revelation and wrote it down, like Paul. The apostle John tasted it. That's why you find out of all the apostles, the only person that died a natural death was John. They couldn't kill him, because life of God was made manifest in his mortal flesh. And he wrote it down for us. He said that whosoever is born of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. And he experienced it. Church history tells us that. He experienced it. You know, so God wants you and I. Now, it's been reserved for us now. The Bible says, the third day I will be perfected. This 21st century church is to walk in this, so that the life of God will be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And it takes place by a transformation. It's not a resurrection. Your body will still be a natural body. This body of Jesus that was healing this multitude was still eating. It was still sleeping. It was still getting tired. When he saw that woman, he was tired. He was wearied from his journey. He sat on the well. So your physical body is not going to, it's still going to be a natural, it's not an immortal body. It's going to be a natural physical body, but having the life of God manifest in it. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. So it's a transformation to help us to understand this. Thank you, Jesus. To help us to understand this better, God used the types and shadow of Abraham and Sarah. When Abraham was 99 years old and his wife Sarah was 90, God appeared to him and said, you're going to have a son. It's impossible. I'm 99 years old. My body's already dried up. My wife's womb is dried up, you know, and everything. And God said, watch. See what I'm going to do. What God did was a transformation of their physical bodies. So much so that Sarah was so beautiful, a king wanted to marry her. Nobody wants to marry a dried up old 90-year-old woman. It means there was a reversal of their youth. And more Christians are beginning to see this truth. I preached this in 1990. If you go and look, one of my books is called Joshua Generation. I preached it then. People were looking at me as if I'm mad. As if I'm crazy. It's in the Bible. The reversal, you know, that's what the Bible says. Your youth will be renewed like the eagles. Because there's going to be a transformation of your physical body. So the bodies of Abraham and Sarah were transformed to give birth to Isaac. Our bodies are going to be transformed to manifest the Son of God. That's why we call it the manifestation of the sons of God. And last night, I taught them from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'll quickly recap it because I'm blowing a trumpet to the body of Christ worldwide. In verses 1 and 2, you know, most our faith teachers and all of that have taught us the scriptures on the renewing of the mind. But if you look at the scripture a little bit more carefully, you will see that he wasn't talking about the renewing of the mind alone. He was talking about the transformation of the body. Even though on a superficial reading, you will not see it. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I will say mercies of God. In plural. You need to receive mercy so many times every day. And it does three things simultaneously. It brings the blood to cleanse. It gives life on the inside. Mercy of God unto eternal life according to Jude 1. Then he gives life and power from the outside. That's why this concept of mercy is so powerful, is so important. And guess what? I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. It is hinged on honesty. The degree of the honesty of your heart will determine the degree of the mercy that you receive. The degree of the humility of your heart will determine the degree of the grace of God that you receive. Grace gives life. And mercy too gives life. The measure of life that you will get from the grace of God would be determined by the measure of the humility of your heart. The measure of the mercy of God, the life of God that you get from the mercy of God, will be determined by the measure of the honesty of your heart. That's why those two things are things you cannot play with as a Christian. Don't play games with the honesty of your heart and the humility of your heart. They are the key to life, and life will determine your destiny. Measure of life is what is going to ultimately determine where you wind up at the end. The kind of reward you get, the kind of position you're going to have in heaven. We're not saved by works, but we are saved unto good works. And those works will now determine, he'll give unto every man according to his works, our ultimate reward and our destiny. So
honesty of heart is crucial. Always tell the truth to yourself in your heart. And always be humble to God, to man, you know, those above you and those below you. Having said all of that, he tells us here, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. One other translation says, which is your spiritual service. Don't be not conformed to this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Everybody say, conformed, transformed, renewed. Now watch this. I shared this with them last night. Your spirit is reborn, your mind is renewed, but your body is transformed. And you cannot get a transformed body without a renewed mind. The renewed mind is the channel, is the avenue through which the life and the power of God will flow to go and transform the body. Is this clear? This word transform is the word metamorpho, which is where we get the Greek word, the English word metamorphosis from. And it's amazing the parallels between the metamorphosis of the butterfly and our spiritual growth. We all get born again as an egg, a larva, then become a caterpillar. Most Christians live and die as caterpillars. Majority of the Christianity we have seen in the last 2,000 years has been caterpillar Christianity. So we think it is normal Christianity. It is not. The caterpillar is supposed to move into the pupa stage where it becomes still. Be still and know that I am God. Doesn't mean he's not doing anything. And the best way to understand is to look at the life of Jesus. Jesus, between the ages of 12 and 30, was in the pupa stage. He was doing something. He was going to work every day. He was working in the carpenter's shop. He was going to the synagogue. He was sharing the word of God in the synagogue. He was learning. He was growing. But he wasn't jumping around doing ministry, casting out. He wasn't doing all of that. And many Christians don't want to go through the pupa stage. You cannot become a butterfly unless you go through the pupa stage. There are many people out now in ministry that are out prematurely. They should be under somebody in a pupa stage. Coming to church, praying, serving, preaching, teaching, you know, in a limited kind of fashion so that they can grow. Activity sometimes can be a distraction from growth. And that's what we see in the metamorphosis of the butterfly. It's as if nothing is happening. Then, after some time, when the internal work has been done, the butterfly breaks out of its cocoon in its beautiful colors, and it begins to fly. That same caterpillar that could not fly before, that was crawling on the ground, begins to fly. That's what happens when your body is transformed. The miracles you could not do before, you start to do it. You start to fly. Hallelujah! Glory be to God. Having said all of that, let's move on. How now do we go from children to disciples and to sons? I'm just going to fast forward a lot of this stuff. The first one is, we looked at this last time. To be a disciple, you have to have total commitment. Jesus said, if you don't hate your father, your mother, even your own life, simply that means put God number one and keep him number one. You prioritize God in your life. Many Christians haven't done that. Many Christians, God is either number two or number three. Other things, ambition, family, wife, children, you know, are number one. They say Jesus is number one with their mouth, but when it comes to action, Jesus is not number one. If you just ask them to drop something, they won't drop it. You need to work on that. The second part, which is the part I started last week and I didn't finish and I'm going to finish today, is to take up your cross daily. Now, what is the cross? The cross today is the power of the Holy Spirit that you use to crucify the flesh.
It's not the physical cross Jesus was nailed on. So when the Bible talks about taking up your cross, he's saying, take up the power of the Holy Spirit daily. And he says that in, let's go there now, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He's talking about the daily prayer life, the daily walk with God that crucifies the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of that, just anything your natural body desires, anything your eyes or your mind wants, you know, and the pride of life. These are the three killers. And you have to kill them by the Spirit. Watch this. I've shared this some years ago. It just came by the Spirit again. You know, that was how David's mighty men killed the three sons of the giant. Goliath and his brothers. You and I, sons of David, we have to kill the three giants of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. So Luke chapter 9. And verse 23, I believe it is. Good. He says, and if any man, I didn't hear you, will come after me, let him deny himself. This is a consequence of putting Jesus number one. So Jesus is above watching football on television. I just said that in a joking way. Are you listening to me? He's above every other thing. So when Jesus says, stop that, you have to put it down. Anything that's going to hinder you, your ambition, your life, your family, everything, put Jesus number one. Let him deny himself, but not deny himself alone. And is a conjunction. This is in addition to denying yourself, in addition to making Jesus top priority, you now put this on top. Take up his cross every week. Take up his cross at the Feast of Tabernacles. Hello? Take up his cross when he's facing a very serious, you know, he needs a breakthrough. Daily. See, in our mentality, we only get serious with God when we have some serious problem. Then we now go and take the power of the Holy Spirit and we try. No, it doesn't work like that. This has to be a daily exercise. Are you listening to me? Take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, the word follow there is from the Greek. It means mimesis, which means to mimic and to imitate. So, let's get into the nitty-gritty now, you know, as we close. The first one is, how do you follow Jesus? How did Jesus take up his cross every day and follow, you know, and how do we then mimic him? The Bible tells us, thank God the Bible does not leave us in darkness. He says, in the days of his flesh, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. The first area of following Jesus is humility. The Bible says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears. All that is important. We're going to look at it in another section in a minute. But he said, and he was heard in that he feared. His reverence for God. His humility. You're not going to go far as a disciple if you don't do this first part. Humility. I have a prayer, you know, it's in all our books, you know, that we pray. Say, I humble myself. I choose to fear God. So I humble myself, you know, by submitting to the will of God when I don't feel like it, especially in prayer, knowing the certainty of his judgment if I disobey and the security of his mercy when I obey. So I have more of the humility of the mind of Christ. You need to pray that prayer daily. It's part of the cross. You need to pray that prayer daily because it is not natural for us to be humble because of the sin nature that is inside, the residual sin nature still in the soul. So you have to do it. And God is not going to humble you. You have to do it yourself. So I humble myself. I humble myself. I choose to fear God. So that's number one. Number two, after humility, the second exercise of a disciple. This is how to follow Jesus and be a disciple.
The second thing is getting up early to pray. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And here, the scripture says, and in the morning. I didn't hear you. If you can't say amen, say oh me. And in the morning, rising up a great while. He didn't say a short while, though. So this can be 5 minutes. You're looking at 2 to 3 hours. What the Bible calls the fourth watch, which is from 3 a.m. to 5 a.m. Now, not everybody has to get up at 3 a.m. 4 a.m., 4:30, 5, still okay. You know, but you have to. If you do not make this a daily habit, you're not carrying your cross as you should. It's what Jesus did. And anybody can do it. The only thing that's going to suffer is television. I didn't hear you. If I wrote it in my notes here. He said, don't tell them television. Say, all your social nightlife dies. I didn't hear amen. Not one amen. Because they said that's the only way you can go to bed early and then get up early. The social, that doesn't mean you don't go out at all at night. But it becomes the daily habit. You know, and usually if you go out, you're back in time. You avoid, that's all things like television, cinema, parties, you know, friends, all the things that we're used to. We have to go. As a habit. Occasionally you may do them once in a while. Otherwise you will not be able to get up early. And if you don't get up early, you will not be able to pray as you should. You notice that when you get up late, you have to rush your prayers. Hello, somebody. You have to go to work and all of that. And once that becomes the habit, it starts stealing from your prayer life. And over time, Satan will get you. It's part of what Jesus meant when he says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness and the lust of other things enter and they choke the word. If you want to grow spiritually, you have to learn this discipline. We were told of John Wesley, the great revivalist in England that started the Methodist Church. He had a habit, this habit. No matter where he is, no matter who he's talking to, whether he's the prime minister, whether he's the king, once it's around 9 o'clock, he would just get up and say, sirs, I need to be excused. I have an important appointment in the morning. Please excuse me. You know why? He's going to pray. So he goes home, 10 o'clock, 11, he's, you know, and he gets up 4 a.m. to go and pray. Then by 5, 6 a.m. when he's finished his prayer, he goes on horseback. Then goes to start preaching all over England. That's the secret of the Methodist Church. He was a disciple. You cannot become a disciple if you have not turned your back on pleasures. It's not as if God doesn't want us to enjoy things. He does. I've given this testimony before. My wife and I, you know, we practice this now, you know. You know, we 3 a.m. in the morning, my wife is up for Good Morning Jesus. Let's give the Lord a clap offering for that. You know, the Good Morning Jesus is an... I don't know, understand why people do not appreciate what they have. It's an excellent platform for exercising this. Once you start doing it, after a while, your body will get used to it. So many people have come to me with testimony. Say, Pastor, now 4 o'clock, my eye will just open. He said, when you used to preach it, I didn't believe. He said, but now I'm experiencing it because I've been doing it. You know, my wife, your whole body clock will change. Your eyes will just open and you start praying. You know, you get up to pray. So you need to exercise this. It's a part of the disciplines of Christ. Number three is praying. Without see, well, let me put it this way: praying with all kinds of prayer and fasting. I've said it that way because that's how Jesus did it. We read it in Hebrews chapter 5. We won't go back there. I'm going to use another scripture in a minute. Jesus prayed. The Bible called it supplication, prayer, and strong crying. It's the same thing as praying in tongues and groanings.
That's what he did. He did it, the Bible says, in the days, plural. It was a daily habit. This is a part of the discipline that makes you a disciple. And majority of Christians, evangelical and Pentecostal, don't do this. So they're not disciples. Discipleship is not just going to the mission field. How can you go somewhere where you're not a disciple? How can you disciple people when you have not been discipled? It's part of the discipleship. And we see this truth in Romans chapter 8. Let's look at two verses there. Romans chapter 8. I'm just going to jump. We're going to first of all look at verse 13. We're talking about the cross. And then we're going to see, verse 13 tells us what it is. And then verse 26 tells us how to do it. So let's look at verse 13 first. In verse 13, let's look at the Amplified of verse 13. He says, if you live according to the dictates of the flesh, you will surely die. He's talking to born again Christians. Who die there doesn't necessarily mean you go to hell. It means if you don't learn to crucify the flesh, many times Christians die prematurely. They don't live their length of time out. They don't fulfill their destiny. They're cut off. The Bible says, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that spirit may be saved in the day of Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, his works will be burned. Though himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Who wants that? Become a disciple. Stop living this carnal Christianity. It's not going to work. Not in these third days. Not in these perilous times. You need to lift up your act. If you live according to the things of the flesh, you will surely die. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit, I didn't hear you, you are habitually, that's what the Amplified says, you can put it daily, putting to death, make extinct, deadening, what I spoke about in the Bible study, that anesthetic. Deadening the evil deeds prompted by the body, then you shall really and genuinely live forever. You are supposed to use the power of the Holy Spirit habitually, daily, to put to death the lusts of the flesh. This is part of the disciple. This is what he meant when he says, take up your cross daily and follow me. Now, look at verse 26. Give us more detail of how to do that. So he says, likewise, I didn't hear you. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself, look at this in the New International Version. That's a better version there. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we are. That's why we pray in tongues. Because the Holy Spirit knows details we don't know. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through, I like this, wordless groans. Is groaning, you're not talking. You see, tongues is leposhokromotofrenenga, I'm talking. Groaning is, you tighten your tummy muscle and you push. Just like a woman that is having a baby. That's why it's called travail. But you're not pushing out the baby, you're pushing out the power of God. You are squeezing out, you are pumping out the power of God from your innermost being. So it goes up with force and in great measure into the will, the mind, the emotions, and crucify the flesh there. From there, it goes into the physical body and crucifies the flesh there. You're supposed to do that daily. It's discipleship. I'm not hearing amen. You can't say amen, say, oh me. Amen. This is discipleship. Take up your cross daily. You say, he cannot be my disciple. You can now see why, if you do not first of all put Jesus first, you won't do this. There are too many things calling for attention. If you don't put Jesus first, you will not have the humility. If you don't put Jesus first, you won't get up early in the morning. If you don't put Jesus first, you won't pray with all kinds of prayer in the Spirit. You won't groan. It's too inconvenient for the body. The other part of this equation, this number three, is in two parts, is fasting. I didn't hear amen. Amen. Oh, you like messages. We're talking about discipleship. You cannot be a disciple if you don't fast regularly. Jesus did not say if you fast, say when you fast. It's in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. I won't just go there because of time. It's either 10 or 16. You know, and then in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13, he calls the fast a Sabbath. Let's look at that one. Isaiah 58, verse 13. Isaiah 58, verse 13. This is an Old Testament shadow that we're supposed to fulfill. In the Old Testament, they used to do it on the Sabbath. It doesn't have to be Saturday. You can choose any day in the week. But you need to fast regularly. It's a part of the disciplines of Christ. Not because you have a problem. Not because there's a devil you cannot cast out. But because you want to grow spiritually. I am told, I'm reliably informed by the records that are written, that John Wesley, I'm going back to John Wesley again, will not ordain any man into the ministry who has not, you know, vowed and committed to fasting at least twice a week. That's how it was in the original Methodist Church. They won't ordain you. You have to commit to fasting twice a week. They knew the power. Now, we, in thank God for scripture pastoring, this is our own local church. It's normal here. We fast on Tuesdays, and many of us fast into Wednesday. We actually fast Tuesday and Wednesday. Then we break it on Wednesday evening. I've been doing that for 30 years, 35 years. I fast all the, you know. And then, you know, even on days, Thursdays and all that, I don't eat until evening. In the early hours, I just take fluids. In the morning, I might take some beetroot juice or some nice juice. You know, in the afternoon, I take some soup, you know, and then I eat at night. And I don't eat too late. You know, I'm learning that now. I try and eat a little, especially on days when I don't have church. I eat maybe 6, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock in the evening and finish so I can go to bed early. This discipleship is discipline. And if you don't commit, if you haven't made Jesus number one, you won't do these things. You can see how they are tied together. Am I talking to anybody here? Thank you, Jesus. The last part is doing God's word always. Let's look at, we're talking about disciples. So the first one is discipleship is humility. The second is getting up early. The third is praying with all kinds of prayer to crucify the flesh and fast with fasting. The fourth is doing God's word always. Look at John chapter 8, verse 29. Remember, we are imitating Jesus. Say, take up your cross and follow. Imitate me. So, look at John chapter 8. Am I helping anybody here? I'm not getting too much enthusiasm. The enthusiasm is, the amen is reluctant. Like Kenneth Hagin used to say, if you can't say amen, say oh me. Amen. Because the word of God is not going to change for you. Amen. This is the standard for discipleship. The Bible standard. And we're not lowering it for anybody. And if you don't become a disciple, you can never become a manifested son. Discipleship is the gateway to sonship. No discipleship, no sonship. I'm not just talking about being a mature son because you've been a Christian for many years. I'm talking about a manifested son where the life of God is made manifest in your mortal flesh so you can do the works Jesus did and greater. Lord have mercy. Getting an honest comment at last. Hello, somebody. He that sent me, I didn't hear you, is with me. The Father has not left me alone. For I do sometimes, for I do occasionally, for I do when it's very difficult, for I do when it is critical, the things that please him. Now, how in the world do I do this? It's not difficult. It's not difficult at all. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. See, I discovered something about God. He's honest. He's just. The judge of the whole earth always does right. God is a good person. It's us who are deceived because of the devil's nature that has come into our soul. You know, it's us who are like this. God is not like that. It's straightforward. And he tells you up front. He doesn't hide. He doesn't, you know, he's not a man that he should lie.
now the Son of Man that you should pray. I've discovered this about God. I'm not saying this, you know, just to be religious. I'm telling you because it's the truth. It's the fact. His commandments are not grievous. It's the truth. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. It's the truth. The reason why we've been finding the yoke heavy, and the commandment heavy and difficult and grievous is because we're not doing it by grace. We're not doing it by mercy. We're trying to do it by our own flesh. And we can, when you do it by flesh, it will be hard. But when you do it by mercy and grace, you find it easy. When you obey simple instructions out of an honest heart and a humble heart, you will find that the grace is there. The mercy is there. I am doing I, yet not I, but the grace of God which is in me. I'm doing these things. So I know it can be. Not only do I know it can be done because I'm practicing it, I also know it's not hard. It's not difficult. I wish somebody had told me this 30 years ago. Broken it down the way I'm breaking it down to you. I had to learn. I went through the wilderness. I had to make a lot of mistakes because, you know, it wasn't clear. The waters had been muddied. But now, by the grace and the mercy of God, I, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, I'm giving it to you clear. You don't have to roam through Romans to use a prophetic type. I, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me, in conjunction with the Lord Holy Spirit, we have created a clear highway to Zion. Amen. We have removed all the boulders and all the things out of the road. The road is clear now. If you want to come to Zion now, you can come. Hallelujah! Deuteronomy chapter 6, and look at verses 4 through 7. This is the great commandment, and Jesus tells us how to do it. They asked Jesus in the New Testament. They said, what's the great commandment? He just gave them this. He said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and love thy neighbor. He said, on this hang all the law and the prophets. He was quoting this scripture. But I'm going back to the original thing that Moses said, so we can get it how to do it. He told us how to do it. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, I didn't hear you, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And these words, he's not telling you how to do it. And these words, what words? Loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, and with all thy strength, and with all thy soul, shall be, which I commanded thee, they shall be in thy heart. And you will teach them diligently unto your children. That's one thing. You tell your children about it. Then the second thing is that, and you will talk of them. You will talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That's where we get every 6 hours from. You see it again in, you know, different types in in David, when they were, you know, six paces, when they were bringing the ark back. You know, you see it in the New Testament, noon, morning, afternoon, evening, four. It's there. And it's number of balance. It's not accidental. You could do more than four, but you know, it's because if you do not replenish after every 6 hours, what is coming from the outside will start to get better of you. God is not stupid. He knows what he's saying because he knows what you are against, and he knows the measure of grace he's giving you. If you will do it the way he said it, you will find the yoke easy, the burden light. If you do it your own way, you're going to find it very difficult. And listen to what he said. So what do we do? Now let's go to chapter 30 of Deuteronomy 30. And we're going to look at verse 14. Chapter 30 and verse 14. It is so simple. If we would just do what the man said, not our own idea. But he said the word is not, you know, you don't have, it's not difficult. You don't have to go over the sea and go to the sky and bring it. But the word is very nigh thee. I didn't hear you. In thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. So how do you always do the things that are pleasing him? Put the word in your mouth and in your heart. I love God with all my heart, with all my will, with all my strength. I love my brethren as Christ loves them. Put it there. In Jesus' name, I have life. Put the life of God in there. The next statement in verse 16 is that I have set before you life and death. So you use the word of God, the life of God. Lord, have mercy on me. I receive your blood to cleanse me from unrighteousness. I receive your life and your power in sufficient measure. I love God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my strength. And I love my brethren as Christ loved them. Pray in tongues. Do it at least once every 6 hours. And even more often. Whenever the thing just comes to your mind, just remember, just pray in tongues a little bit. Just, Lord, build myself on myself. It takes discipline to do this. It's part of the discipleship. This is what Jesus did. He didn't tell us to do what he didn't do. He himself was disciplined. So these are the four things. Humility. Ever say humility? Getting up early. Praying with all kinds of prayer. With strong crying and tears. Then doing the word of God all day long. This is it. As you begin to practice this, you start becoming a disciple. And after a while, the good news is this. I've got to close now. After a while, what's going to happen is this. Your mind, your will, your emotions, your will get used to it. And once you get used to it, it becomes easy. You get used to it. In fact, after some, you almost do it unconsciously. You just discover that when you starting is like a trigger, just inside you. Oh, I got to pray. You're with people; they're talking. Blah blah blah. Just I need to pray. And you just find a way of excusing yourself to go somewhere to go and pray. One thing I always use also is, you know, especially if I'm with unbelievers who don't, I just say, "Excuse me, I need to use the bathroom," which is true. I want to ease myself spiritually as well as physically. Praise the Lord, amen. And I go and pray. You know, so as we practice these things, we become disciples. And if we continue with them, then ultimately we'll become sons. Because the life of God that we're speaking with our mouth, that we're praying with the groanings, starts becoming injected into the physical body to the point where it drives out the sin nature. And then the life of God can be made manifest in the mortal flesh. And then you become a manifested son. This is a prophetic trumpet, and God has had me do it over 3 weeks so that the details of what to do have been spoken. You now, it is your responsibility now to make, first of all, the decision to become a disciple and then start practicing it. Stand to your feet. Let's talk to God. It is your responsibility now. You can check, you can do a checklist. Am I a disciple? I'm not a disciple. You can check yourself. Humility. Getting up early. Praying with all kinds of prayer in the spirit. Watching and praying always. To do the word of God. See, someone asked me the other day. He said, you know, whose way is burning God? Keepeth himself. How do I keep myself? How do I keep the word? Very simple. Everybody say, keep it in your mouth. Keep it in your heart. And keep it in your actions. In your deeds. That's all. So when the Bible says that if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it will be done unto you. How does the word of God abide in you? You know, you abide in me, I'm in Christ. But how does the word of God abide in me? It abides in my mouth, it abides in my heart, and it abides in my actions. Then once that is in the background, I can ask what I will and it will be done unto me. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit. We welcome you. We
your heart. Sing it, meaning it. Not just a song that you like, but you mean the words.
Holy Spirit, we welcome you.
Move, glory to God.
Accomplish in me today some new work. Unreservedly have your way. I put down all earthly desires. You're going to need them to become a disciple. You've got to put those things down so that the things of the Spirit take top priority. Earthly things, you put them aside. You put God number one priority. God wants and needs many sons to reap the harvest of this end time. That's what your life is all about. I know you're a doctor, you're a lawyer and all that. All of that is just preparation, like Paul and Moses. You're about to be thrust into the real purpose of your life, which is to be conformed to the image of Jesus and prosper and have the power of God, and then take that prosperity and power of God to the nations of the earth to make disciples out of them. The Lord said, I should say, what I've just preached is the condition
for the return of Jesus. Not only must we preach the gospel to all ethnos, which is every ethnic group, every tribe, tongue, we must have disciples. It's not enough just to get them born again. It's not enough just to get them as children. The Great Commission is not a commission of evangelism and just getting people born again. It's a commission of discipleship. Go into all powers given unto me in heaven and earth. Now go into all nations and make disciples. How can you make a disciple when you yourself are not yet a disciple? That's why God, judgment must begin at the house of God. God is starting with us. When we become disciples, God can then give us this borrowed anointing of the Spirit without measure, and then send us to the nations to go and make disciples of the nations. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that I've heard this afternoon. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Where it has chastened me, thank you. Your word tells me that let the righteous smite me. There will be an excellent oil upon my head. Lord, I receive excellent oil. Thank you. Thank you for showing me my shortcomings, where I have not been practicing discipleship as I should. I repent. I repent. I confess my sins of disobedience, of negligence, of ignorance, of omission. And I receive the blood of Jesus to cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and your life and power in sufficient measure as I pray. Father, I make a fresh new commitment today to become a disciple, to start practicing discipleship, to daily ask for more humility, humble myself every day like you did. The Bible says in the days of the flesh you were heard because you feared. Your fear of God, honesty and humility of heart. Secondly, to get up early daily so I'll have adequate time to pray. Thirdly, to pray with all kinds of prayer in the spirit, with groaning, tongues and travail, like Jesus did, so that I can release the power of God from my inner man to crucify the lust of the flesh in the soul, in the body, in my circumstances, and to remove the sin nature. And then to fast on a regular basis. And then also, Lord, help me to watch and pray always, so I will do always the things that are pleasing in your sight, by keeping your word constantly in my mouth, in my heart, and in my actions. Lord, have mercy on me to be faithful to this new commitment and to prevail and be victorious in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Father, thank you. Zalakakloma. Mercy, Lord. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord, Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. In Jesus' name. You can put your hands down. We've come to the end of the service. We want to thank people at home for joining us online, all those who have come. We want to thank you for coming. Please take the most earnest heed to this prophetic trumpet. God is ushering the church, helping us into a new era, the Feast of Tabernacles. And it always used to start with trumpets. After that, in 10 days' time, we're going to have Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. And then after that, in October, and we're going on another 3-day fast. It's going to be October 28, 29, and 30. 28 is Monday. September. 28 is a Monday. So just like we did, we're going to have another 3-day fast. We're going to pray again for Israel and for America, particularly for the American elections that are coming.
very, very crucial and very important, you know, and then Tuesday and then Wednesday, and then we're going to extend the fast. If you want to break it on Wednesday evening, I won't hold you to that. You know, you can just maybe take something if you're feeling a little weak and tired. If you can, just move it into Thursday morning, because that's October 1, Nigeria's Independence Day, and this is the 60th year. Nigeria is entering her 70th year, 70th decade, the decade of rest, where the Nigeria's prophetic destiny in its fullness is going to come into manifestation. So we're going to be a part of birthing that. So on that Thursday, we're going to call here about maybe 10, 11 o'clock in the morning, you know, because I always give time, because people get up early in the morning to pray. Then we pray for about 2 hours till about 2 o'clock, 2-3 o'clock, and then we break the, you know, after, because it's a public holiday, you can then go and watch a movie or whatever you want to do. Eat, break the fast. Amen. That's all ahead of us. Let's take this thing very seriously. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live, you will not die. You will live and you will declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation, even the perfection, the fullness of Christ. So the Lord imparts on you the anointings of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Turn to your neighbor and say, you take up your cross daily and follow Jesus, becoming a disciple and no more a child, to grow into a manifested son in Jesus' name. And none of your bones will be broken, and no plague will come near your dwelling in Jesus' name. The